Jesus. In that song, we heard the word promised. Our Lord Jesus has fulfilled all the eternal covenant of grace by his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And a promise was made to him by God the Father upon what he came to this earth to do, conditional upon what he did. Our Father promised Jesus Christ a people. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And we heard from our brother Michael Smith, quoting John 6:37, the words of our Lord Jesus, which he said, and he cannot lie, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So that promise made by God the Father to his Son has to be fulfilled. God cannot lie, and our Lord Jesus did meet all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace, and so all of his elect, all of God's elect, all of his people he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world shall come to him. They will come to him with true saving faith that God gives to his people under the preaching of his gospel. And so with that in mind, turn to Galatians chapter 3, if you will, please. I've titled this morning's message, "After Faith Is Come." Now we know, or we should know, that there are only two religions in this world. It's either all of grace or all of works. There are different titles that false religionists put upon their religious organizations, but they all teach the same thing: some work that you have performed to gain favor with God. Well, the meaning of the word grace is unmerited favor. All professing Christians use the word grace, but the majority of them do not know that meaning of the word grace, unmerited favor. If they did, they would not believe they have earned favor with God by something they have done. For example, they believe, some do, that they're going to heaven because they belong to a certain religious organization. There are many, there's a church right across the street here that teaches this, that believe they're going to heaven because they got baptized. There are some who believe that they're going to heaven because they meet on Saturday. And there are others, the majority of them, who believe that God has given every human being a free will to determine their own destiny. And by the exercise of your free will, by your making a decision for Jesus, you have a promise from God because of that act that you performed of going to glory. That's a lie, right out of the pit. And the reason I know that, and we heard our brother Michael quote a portion of the first chapter of John, which says that we're born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, we read, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." So, if we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, he will guide us into all truth.
That's right.
And we'll believe, like Abraham, we'll believe God. He that is of God heareth God's words, our Lord Jesus told some unbelieving Jews. Then he said this, ye believe not because you're not of God. So with that in mind, if you're with me in Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 21, we read, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now let me ask you something. What did we have before faith came? Before we received the gift of faith? What did we have? We had a desperately wicked, deceitful heart that hated God. People don't like to be told that, but that's what the Word of God teaches. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Word of God tells us that the natural man, and that's the man without faith, is enmity against God. All of us were there. We had a wicked heart that hated God. And that's not talking about the muscle that pumps the blood. That's talking about the inner man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and those kinds of things. So it's where we think. It's that innermost being. And we come into the world with Adam's fallen nature, with that heart that hates God. Before faith came, Satan was our master, who blinded our minds to the truths of the gospel. Who, like Pharaoh, who would not let God's people go, he, Satan, would not release his hold on us until our Lord Jesus came and commanded him to do so. He had to come in and cast out the evil forces of darkness and take residence in his heart. And he said, our Lord Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We had spiritually blind eyes that could not see Christ and his kingdom. He taught that. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive the kingdom of God. So our eyes were blinded to the truths, spiritually blinded in spiritual darkness. We had spiritually deaf ears. We could not hear the voice of Jesus Christ until he gave us a new heart. And then we read where he said, my sheep hear my voice. Amen. And I know them and they follow me. We had, because of our love for the spiritual darkness we were in, absolutely no desire to come to Jesus Christ. We had our own views of God. We had an imagination that conjured up false gods that we worshipped, but we would not worship the true God of the Bible. We had no righteousness of our own. There was no good in us, no peace in us, no joy. We were without God and without hope. In other words, without Christ, without true saving faith, we had absolutely nothing to recommend us to God. And we didn't care. We loved that darkness we were in. We loved the false gods that we conjured up in our own minds. And we did not want to be confused with the facts, the truths of the gospel. We had no concern for our eternal soul until we experienced the convicting power of God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of his gospel. So with that as an introduction, look at verses 23 and 24 again of this third chapter of Galatians. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now some commentators believe that the term before faith came is referring to when Jesus Christ came to this earth to do his Father's will. In other words, they don't believe our text has reference to God coming in the person of the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus Christ to us, to give us faith to believe on him. I don't agree with that interpretation. I believe our text is telling us that God used his law to convict us, to make us aware of our hopeless condition, so that we would see our need of Jesus Christ. The law of Moses was not given to save anyone. It was not given for that purpose. It was given to magnify sin so that we would know it's not just sin that we do, but it's sin against our Maker, who gave us his laws that we might just consider how sinful we are, because nobody, absolutely nobody, even those who are enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, can keep the law of Moses. We might think so, but we can't. Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, "I had not known sin but by the law." So there's Holy Spirit conviction. He also said, "By the law is the knowledge of sin." And he wrote those words under divine inspiration. So I believe the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That's exactly what verse 24 says. And I believe that's exactly what verse 24 means. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now it is true, after faith has come, we believe that Jesus Christ, our Creator, did leave the splendors of glory and come to this earth. He came here to do his Father's will. He walked on this earth to redeem his chosen people from all their sins.
Amen.
And he had to establish a righteousness that would make us acceptable in God's sight. And so he didn't come to change the law. He came to fulfill the law. He did not have to do that for himself. He's God. Holy. He was the holy, spotless Lamb of God. And there was a voice that came from heaven while he was walking on this earth, from God our Father, that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So everything he did was pleasing in the sight of God. So after faith has come, we do believe these truths concerning Christ and his walk here on this earth. But after faith has come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law of Moses, for we are all the children of God by faith. And verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's not referring to water baptism, but the work of God the Holy Spirit baptizing us into a spiritual union with Christ. That's referring to the miracle of the new birth. And when that happens, when God performs that miracle, we're not under that schoolmaster. We're not under the law of Moses. God the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us faith to come to Christ, to believe on him, but he does use means. Gospel preachers who preach the truths of the glorious gospel are his means in preaching the truth. The law of Moses is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So then, if that is true, and it is, as God's instrument, we must declare what the Word of God says about his holy laws, both the ceremonial law and his Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that. God was never pleased with animal sacrifices, never pleased with the bloods of lambs and goats and oxen. He was pleased with what those typified. They pointed to the Lamb of God, his precious blood that removes every spot and stain of every chosen child of God from God's sight forever. Jesus Christ fulfilled the whole law of God. Galatians 3:10 says, "As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So we must, as God's preachers, declare the truths concerning the law of Moses. Those who would dare to think that they are going to gain favor with God by keeping his laws or become more sanctified by keeping his laws, they're still under that curse. They're under the curse of the law. So therefore they are under the law of Moses, and if they don't repent, they'll be judged by the law of Moses that God gave Moses on that mount when he gave him the Ten Commandments written in stone. They'll be judged by his word. Here's what the Word of God also teaches, and I hope you won't just give this a light thought. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ, before he was nailed to the cross, was without sin from his mother's womb until God the Father made him sin for us, until he bore in his body our sins on the tree. Why is that important? Because when our mothers conceived us, it was in sin. And we are estranged from our mother's womb, going astray, speaking lies. So we need a representative, a savior, a person who kept the law of God perfectly, satisfying his holy justice from his mother's womb until he was made sin for us when he hung there on that cross. Here's what the Word of God tells us, that Jesus Christ removed that curse from his people by his substitutionary death. I have just a finite mind that cannot comprehend the full meaning of that truth, but I believe it. I believe that the curse of the law has been removed from me. The Word of God says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the law to do them. So we need to keep God's holy law from the time we were conceived in our mother's womb until that last breath that we take before we leave this world. And that's not possible. That's not possible. God has revealed that to us, that we, in our natural state and in our union with him, do not have the ability to keep his holy laws. Now I believe that every child of God who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him will have the desire to walk perfect before God. But We are painfully aware, and I brought this out during our Bible study Friday night, that we have that old nature warring against the new nature, so that we cannot do the things that we should, and causes us to do the things that we know that we should not do. So we're going to have sin with us all through our lives. Now, if you will, turn to John chapter 8. The 8th chapter of John. And before I read this historical account that was recorded to illustrate what I stated earlier, God uses means to bring us to Christ, let me say this. God purposed this event, this historical event that I'm about to read in your hearing, before the world was created. And in his appointed time, he orchestrated every detail, not only of this event that I'm about to read, but of every event that takes place in time. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. And he purposed everything for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of his people. So if you're in John chapter 8, follow along with me as I read starting from verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees, these wicked men, represented the law of Moses. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And verse 6 tells us, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. So they were wicked men, steeped in religion, thinking they were righteous before God because they were keeping his laws, and they were not keeping his laws. They were just as guilty as anybody else. But they were very religious. They hated Jesus Christ. They wanted to find something they could accuse him of. And when they made that statement, this woman was taken in adultery, and Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, what do you say? What sayest thou? Well, our Lord Jesus, we read in the last part of verse 6, stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. There's been some speculation of what he might have written, but nobody knows. It's just speculation. I've often thought, well, maybe he wrote the names of those men. I mean, he knows everything, so they didn't have to introduce themselves. He knew them. But that's just speculation, and we can't be dogmatic. But when he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not, they continued, it says in verse 7, asking him. When they did this, when they continued asking him, what do you say? He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, if he had written their names, they would have known that he knew them. And they would have known that he knew they were sinners. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, heard these words, he that is without sin, let him be the first to cast the stone, being convicted by their own conscience. Something convicted them. Being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. And let me make this statement. This is exactly where God brings us when he opens our understanding to the truths of the gospel. We might be seated in a congregation of 5,000, or we might be seated in a congregation the size of what we have here this morning. But God gets us alone. It's a personal thing between us and our Maker. When he speaks to us, he speaks to us personally. And so he said, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, he said to her, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Now, our Lord Jesus was the one and the only one in the midst of those people who brought that woman taken in adultery. He was the only one there that was without sin. But he couldn't cast the stone either. You know why? He said, "Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know why he couldn't cast the stone at her? He had fulfilled the law for her. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. He would have gone against the very purpose that he came in this world to do, to save his elect. So he not only did not stone her, he could not have, because of the eternal covenant of grace, because of the promise from God the Father to him that none for whom he laid down his life would perish. And so we see the law as our schoolmaster bringing us to Christ, typified in this event that was recorded for our learning. Now turn with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, if you will, chapter 2. Let me record a couple of scriptures that I believe is very vital to our understanding of this doctrine that Christ was our schoolmaster to bring us to himself, or the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, illustrated not only in the event that we just read, but also taught in the Holy Scriptures in Galatians 3 that we read earlier. So listen to these scriptures. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, the Word of God says that he saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. Romans 9, verses 20 through 23 reads this way, "O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared under glory?" Now, mark this down. You can quote me. You can tell anybody that you want to what I'm about to say to you, because I know it's true. And I don't teach anything that I can't find in God's holy word to confirm what I say. God's distinguishing grace is set forth so plainly on the pages of Holy Scripture that it cannot be missed. God set his love upon a particular people. In Jeremiah 31:3, we read that God loves us with an everlasting love, Therefore, with loving kindness, he brings us unto himself. There are sheep and there are goats, plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. There's wheat and there's tares. In the passage of Scripture I just read to you from Romans chapter 9, there are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and there are vessels of honor which God afore prepared unto glory. And we're his creation. He's the potter, we're the clay, and he forms each vessel as it pleases him. And who's going to stop him from doing that?
No way.
He works all things after the counsel of his own will.
Yes.
And he tells us through the writings of the prophet Isaiah, what I have purposed I will also perform.
Yes.
And he purposed our salvation from before the foundation of the world. That's what 2 Timothy 1:9 teaches. And it's not by our works. It's by God's grace and his power working in us to bring us under this understanding. And he does that under the preaching of his gospel to make us aware that salvation is of the Lord from start to finish.
Amen.
God has purposed our salvation, and our great, sovereign, majestic God, and I just quoted the scripture from Ephesians chapter 1, that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. He brings all those who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ into a living union with himself by his sovereign power. That's the miracle of the new birth. And we should have no problem believing in the absolute sovereign power of God and using whatever means he's pleased to use to get us under the preaching of his gospel. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And my Lord Jesus, listen to me. This overwhelms me with awe. My Lord Jesus, way back before this world was created, he just spoke everything that we see into existence by the word of his mouth. The word of God tells us that. He just said, let it be. When he said, let there be light, light appeared. And Paul, writing under divine inspiration, and we heard this from our brother Michael this morning in the Sunday school class, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's the word of God. Do you believe God?
Yeah.
I believe God, and I believe he commanded the light to shine in my heart that I might know Jesus Christ and his glorious gospels. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. This is the word of God. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the beginning means way back before time began. That harmonizes with what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But it's under the preaching of the gospel that God enlightens our minds to these truths. This is God's doings. And it should not puzzle us that God has the power to do that. When our Lord Jesus walked on this earth, even the winds and the sea obeyed his voice. What manner of man is that? I'll tell you what manner of man he is. He's the God-man. He's God Almighty. And after he purchased us with his own precious blood, and I don't know about you, but if I purchase something, I want it. And that's what the Word of God says. He purchased us with His own blood. If He purchased us, do you think He's going to let anything stop Him from getting what He purchased? No, sir. God's going to have those for whom He laid down His life for when He was here on this earth as a man. So, I tell you the truth. If God had not chosen us to salvation from the beginning, if He had not sent His Son to fulfill all righteousness for us. Listen, Jesus Christ is our one and only righteousness that makes us acceptable in God's sight. And if He had not done that, if He had not, by His own supreme sacrifice of Himself, paid the sin debt in full for all of our sins, there would not be any hope for any sinner. But now we have a blessed hope that comes from God Himself through what God has purposed and through what God accomplished while He was here on this earth. Brethren, we're God's chosen blood-bought children, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He promises us that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that we have eternal life because of what He has done. Turn with me, if you will, back to the book of Galatians, this time chapter 5. Let me give you one more very important point, and I'll close. If we're not under the law of Moses, are we without any law to God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God's preachers are sometimes called antinomian. That's just a big word that means lawless. I've been called that. I wouldn't want to be that, but I've been called that. One of our local pastors, preachers, a Reformed preacher, one who believes we're still under the law, told his members, "Don't go to Rescue Baptist Church. That man is antinomian. He's lawless." And he threatened to excommunicate his members if any of them came to our conferences. Well, one did, and he was true to his word. He excommunicated that man because he came to one of our conferences when Pastor Henry Mahan was attending our services, when he was preaching the gospel. So, these people who are without spiritual understanding are here to try and turn our eye of faith away from Jesus Christ to look at ourselves, to look at what we have done, to cause us to try and put hope in our own works. It won't work. Our Lord Jesus tells us in His Word, if it were possible, these antichrists would deceive the very elect. But He won't let us be deceived to where, after we have received His faith, to where we'll have any lasting problems with His glorious gospel truths. Every believer is under the law of love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So we're not without law. After faith has come, we have a brand new heart, a new creation in us. Christ is here in His Spirit, in the hearts of His people. So we have a heart filled with love for God. And we prove our love for God by our love for His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we prove our love for Jesus Christ our Lord by our love and support of His glorious gospel truths. We also prove our love for Jesus Christ by our love for each other. Our Lord said that. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another." So the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by God the Holy Spirit after faith has come. And this love that God puts into the hearts of His enlightened children is the law we're under. And there's no greater motive for serving Jesus Christ than faith which works by love.
Yeah.
Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace, or fallen from the meaning of the word grace. They never were born again, or they would not have tried to be justified by the law. They would have been convicted of that. And you could put anything else in that verse that has to do with man's doings. Christ has become of no effect unto you if you think you're going to heaven because you were baptized, or because you meet on Saturday, like I said earlier, or because you think you made a decision for Jesus that determined your eternal destiny. If that's in your heart, that's a work. That's something man does. Now, I'm not saying that we don't make a decision for Jesus. I don't use that term because I don't like it. But God makes us willing in the day of His power. We read that in Psalm 110 and verse 3. God makes His people willing in the day of His power. So when we come under the preaching of His gospel, God the Holy Spirit will reveal His truths. And when He does, we will decide, well, that's the truth. So we are making a decision. But it's not based upon something we do in our unregenerate state. It's based upon what Christ has done in us through the power of God the Holy Spirit. So Christ has become of no effect unto you if you're trusting in something that you have done. Look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And there's the law all believers are under. The law of love. Faith which worketh by love. And after faith has come, we have that brand new heart which is Christ in us. That heart that loves Him, serves Him for His honor and for His glory. After faith has come, God the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual understanding to know that all the blessings of Christ are in heavenly places and they're all ours. All ours. If we have Christ, we have all of God's blessings in Christ. We have this understanding after faith has come. We have all the promises of God which are in Christ Jesus, and all of them are yea and amen. There's no negative in the promises of God for His people. And we've heard a couple of them mentioned already, and time has already gotten away from us. But God promises us eternal life if our faith is in Jesus Christ. And it couldn't be eternal life if we could lose it. So all the promises of God are yea and they're amen. And they're ours, folks, they're ours. If faith has come, we have God's divine nature. Christ in us, the hope of glory. After faith has come, we have a living union with God Himself, a union that is eternal, everlasting. After faith has come, as God's enlightened children, we have the liberty to approach our God through Christ, our mediator, to commune with Him in a loving, intimate relationship and prayer to our God. This is ours. We should never fear coming to God. Perfect love casts out fear. We read that in 1 John. And so, don't be afraid to approach God, because the blood of Jesus Christ has removed every spot and stain from His chosen people. And when we're enlightened to that truth, when faith has come revealing that to us, there's nothing that can be laid to the charge of God's elect. And we can approach God in Christ our mediator, knowing that in Christ we're as holy as God Himself. Brethren, we have all the love of God that can possibly be given to anyone. Because God loves us in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is God Almighty. And God loves us as much as He loves His Son. And His Son is God, and therefore God loves us as much as He loves Himself. God doesn't have that love for everybody. But he has it for his chosen people. And after faith has come, we'll have at least some understanding of the love of God. Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Amen.
Amen.
May God be pleased to bless us with these wonderful gospel truths for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Brother John, if you will.